Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning from verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. Why? The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Father, we come before you this morning and asking that you'd have your blessing upon the word to our hearts. Father, we do ask and pray that you'd minister to us by this portion of scripture and many others that would look upon this morning, that would be attentive and focused, would be hearers but doers, would be a people, Father, that are waiting to hear from you. And I just pray, dear God, that you'd have your will and your way in our lives. For your glory, dear God, and for the sake of the gospel. We love you, Lord. We pray that you bless this portion of scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. During the time of Israel's captivity by the Babylonians, there had been a remnant which escaped back to Jerusalem. This kind of happened in two phases. The first phase was about 50,000 that was led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And what a way to start rebuilding your nation. To start with the temple of God. And surely God knew what needed to be done. First things first, amen. To get the temple of God in order for the people to worship. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But during the time of building the temple, the children of Israel were discouraged because of their enemies, and they tried to weaken their hands to stop the work from the temple being built in order for them to be unfaithful to their God. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to weaken your hands. He wants to do all that he can to distract you from being in the house of God, worshiping the Lord of God, and serving the Lord of God. Why? Because he wants to have the preeminence. He doesn't want you to follow the true living God. He wants you to follow your own pernicious ways. The enemy is good in doing that, and so they tried to weaken the hands of the people of God. But we see that God sent some prophets to encourage the work, to keep building that temple. And he sent Haggai and Zechariah and to encourage them. But about after 80 years later, the second group was led by Ezra. And as soon as they came, they found that the temple was built, but they found that the people were just finished. I mean, the temple was up and ready to go, but the people were spiritually out of God's will. The people were discouraged, they were afflicted, and word got back to Nehemiah and said they're in great distress, and the walls are broken down. Now, when the walls are broken down, you're vulnerable. And so you cannot worship in peace. You have the enemy always on the attack. And the Bible wants us to keep these walls up, not only of the church in its convictions, but also in our lives. And so the word had come back to Nehemiah, and he was burdened by the fact that these walls have been broken down, and now that the people of God were vulnerable again for the enemy. And so we spoke about the character of Nehemiah a few months ago regarding his compassion. He had received a burden from the Lord. He had a concern for Israel, his own nation, the people of God. He had a care for the people. That's what compassion is. And his tears proved his burden that God had given him. But also he had a cause. When he was sad in the presence of the king said, why are you sad? He said, why shouldn't I be? He said, the sepulchres of my fathers are in great waste. And so he had a cause and a purpose that was stirring up in his heart. And I really believe that every single one of us need to have a burden and a cause and a care for the things of God. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, so ye fulfill the laws of Christ. There needs to be a burden in our hearts that is just on fire for what God is burdened for. Nehemiah had that burden. But not only that, we spoke about how Nehemiah had his communion or his relationship with God. He was a man that prayed before God. He would simply raise up his supplications before God. He had a plea and he said, I beseech thee. And O God in heaven, his position before God, he knew where to put God in his place, in his own life. God is in heaven. He is God. I am the one that God's created. He knew his position before God. He was a man that had communion with God. He had a relationship with God. He walked with God. But also he had his persistence of a daily walk with God. The Bible says that he prayed day and night. And also he had his partnership or his intercession on behalf of the children of Israel. And then his patience, waiting on God's best to move the king's heart. We're going to look this morning not only at the compassion of Nehemiah, not only on the communion that he had with God, his relationship, but we're going to look this morning of his commitment and his faithfulness to God. And we see that in verses number 6, if you would. He says, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now we know and understand this to be true. A faithful person is one that has a burden for God, and a faithful person is one that has a relationship with God. But we also see a faithful and a committed person is one that is confesses his sin before God. He, right here in our scriptures, Nehemiah confessed and acknowledged his sin before God, and that his sin had brought them, or their sin, or the nation's sin, if you would, collectively would have bring about this captivity from the enemy. Not only that would destroy the wars as a result of their vulnerability, but he realized that their sin had brought them in the predicament. And he confessed it before God. Faithful people confess their sins. Faithful Christians confess their sins before God. They keep short accounts with God. And the best thing that you can do is when a sin takes place in your life is to be quick to confess it. Be quick to acknowledge your sin. But the worst thing that you can do is try to justify yourself when that sin comes. The worst thing that you can ever do is try to justify it by your good works. The Bible says to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God wants justice and judgment more than sacrifice. So in other words, your service before God would not be simply something that could excuse your sin. Many people say, oh, look what I'm doing for the Lord, or look what I've done, look what I've given. But God says, I'm not looking at that. I want to look at a clean heart, one that is sensitive to confess and forsake sin. Another thing that you want to do when sin comes, and not only don't try to justify yourself, but also don't compare yourself with other people. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles, but please leave your finger there in our main passage of Nehemiah chapter 1, as we're going to turn back and refer to those scriptures throughout the morning. But I want you to see in Luke chapter 18 how this religious person compared himself to another person, and we're looking from verse 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable, Jesus that is, unto a certain which trusted, note it, in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one the Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as an other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast in the week. I give tithes all that I possess. Wow. See, this guy was willing to justify himself by the things that he didn't do and by the things that he did do. But he still had sin of his own. He perhaps would have been better than this publican that did commit adultery or did commit all these other things and cheat the system, if you would, and rob and steal. But what this Pharisee did wrong is he tried to compare his sins with other people's sins. And that's the worst thing that you could do. Oh, I'm not that bad. The prison inmates now, they're bad. I'm not that bad. My next door neighbor, he's bad. I'm not that bad. You should see the people out there that are rotting the system. Okay, and it's true, but you've got to focus on yourself, man. You're bad, and you have your sins that you need to confess. Many people look around, and they see the sins of others. And Nehemiah saw the sins of his nation and his own sins and confessed them before God. And it's true, there are people out there that are wicked, and there are people that are wicked to the core, and there are people that are wicked, and they don't care, and they don't even be convicted about what they do. But despite them, we still have our own sin that we need to come before God and confess. Notice this other man, he says there in verse 13, this publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's what God wants. God just wants you to admit when you've done wrong. God just wants you to admit it. He knows that you've committed it. He knew what you were going to do before you did it. And what God wants you to do is just to come before the Lord and say, God, oh dear God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. And you will stand justified and forgiven more than trying to cover it up by looking at other people or trying to do some good works to make up for what you've done wrong. What God is looking for is someone that's just going to admit their faults and sins when they do take place in their lives. That's a faithful person. And he says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Look at that word, justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Another thing that you shouldn't do when you come to confess your sin, the worst thing that you shouldn't, the thing that you shouldn't do is try to cover your sin by making excuses. Not dealing with it, prolonging the trouble, hiding it under the carpet, continue to make light of your sin. We're so easy of seeing this great sin in others if it's so small. But when we come to us, when we do sins, we try to make him so little. That's not that bad, sweetheart. That's not that bad. But when my sweetheart commits it, whoa, that's a big sin you got there. You know, you're really offending me by that. And so the worst thing that you can do is make excuses when it comes to you. And try to undermine what you've done and try to excuse what you've done. And another thing that you shouldn't do is try to blame others. Isn't that what Eve did? Who did she blame? The devil. And then who did Adam blame? Eve. And then he blamed God. You're the one that gave me this woman. It was your fault. You gave me her and she deceived me. The worst thing that you can do is try to blame others for your own actions, for your own faults and falls and sins. But the best thing to do is you come before the Lord and acknowledge it. David said this, "For I acknowledge my transgression, I have sinned ever, and my sin is ever before me." He said, "Lord, I see it, I acknowledge it, and I confess it." And God wants you to forsake it. Now, this is the intentions of not revisiting your sin, of not coming back, having a heart, a true heart that is, to allow God to change your ways. And seek to be truly sorry and ask God for forgiveness. Notice Nehemiah 1, verse 7. Notice that. He says, we have dealt what? Very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And the Bible says in Proverbs, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And what you need to do is say, Lord, I want to confess it, I want to acknowledge it, and I want to ask for forgiveness, for what I've done is very bad. We have actually corrupted the word of God. We've heard the word, but we didn't live it. We heard the word, but we didn't do it. And Lord, I want to come and I want to confess it. And a good thing to point out what you've done before the Lord and to acknowledge what you've done before God. Say, God, I've broken your heart. And this sin, what we've committed is directly to you. I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to displease you. I don't want your face to be turned from me. I want to confess it and I want to forsake it. And the person that wants to forsake their sin will not make light of their sin, but they'll see their sin for what it is, and it displeases God and it breaks God's heart. We saw the destruction of it. No doubt it brought them captive. They were in captivity. The walls of their life had broken down. They're vulnerable. Unconfessed sins will make you vulnerable. It will bring down the walls of your life. You don't want to have any sin lingering over your head, because sin brings forth death. Yes, here on earth, it brings forth destruction. It breaks relationships and it destroys families. And most of all, it breaks the heart of God. And you need to see that sin is poison. It's bad. It's terrible. And you need to come before God and say, God, I see my sin for what it is. White lie, black lie, all lies are lies, and I'm so sorry for committing this sin, dear God. I want to break your heart. I don't want to justify it. I don't want to cover it. I don't want to make light of it, dear God. It's ever before me. He that covereth his sin, the Bible says, shall not prosper. But he that brings it out to light and confesses and forsaketh, God, the Bible says, we'll have mercy. Now, turn to Psalm 32. Leave your finger there in Nehemiah 1. Turn to Psalm 32. Sin will not only bring down the walls in your life, but unconfessed sin will keep those walls down. The worst thing that you can ever do is let unconfessed sin reign in your mortal bodies. Psalm 32 verse 1 said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered by the blood and the love of God. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now notice verse 3. But he says this, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Look, unconfessed sin will make you sick and depressed. That's why we have the Lord's table, folks. We have the Lord's table. I'll tell you why. God wants us to come and rethink what we've done and what we've been doing and not make light of it and see what Jesus did on that cross and how he died for sin. And he says, many come casual, many come flippantly to the Lord's table and they're sick, and some are dying because they approach the things of God without seriousness. He says, my bones, they waxed old when he kept silent. He says, but in verse 4, for the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, as my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. The best thing that you could do is confess and forsake your sin when it arises in your life. Nehemiah was a faithful man, a committed man, because he can admit when he had done wrong. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful that thing and principle that we can live by in our lives. The most people living today in destruction and bad things happening in their lives because they can't admit when they've done wrong. They can't admit it. Instead of trying to justify it, they justify it. May God help you and I to be faithful men and women, that when we have sinned before God or others, we can admit it when we've done wrong. Acknowledge it, confess it, be remorseful and forsake it, and not try to revisit it again. May God help us. But I want you to see in verse 8, not only he was a man that would confess his sins, but he was a man that would be under God's word. Eddie, can I ask you to just switch off that heater, if you would? Sorry, thank you. He was a man that would be under God's word. Verse 8 says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word thou commandest thy servant Moses." Okay, I want you to understand that Nehemiah knew the commands of Moses. He would have been a man under God's word. He knew God's word. He knew God's law. He knew God's statutes and judgments. He knew what to do. And you and I, if we are going to be faithful people, we need to be under the word of God. Jesus said these, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he said, "No man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to be under the word of God daily. The Bible says, Jesus, when they wanted to kill him, he said to the people, "I sat daily in the temple teaching you." And Jesus went about daily teaching people, and not only that, but his disciples did the same, because he knew that they needed the word to be heard on a daily basis. They were the living New Testament. We have the New Testament in our hands, and we need to take full advantage of being under the word of God in our morning times, evening times, church times. You need to be under the word of God every time the word of God is open. Faithful people are under the word of God. They place themselves purposely. You're going to have to be faithful and purposely place yourself and have convictions and say, every time the book is open, I want to be under the word of God. I cannot afford to miss out on what's going to take place or what God has to say next. You want to be under the word of God. You can miss something. Can you imagine Martha, what Martha missed? When Jesus came to Martha's house and Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving, but Mary have chosen that good part which should not be taken away." Can you imagine what Martha missed when Mary sat at Jesus' feet at that particular time? I'll say, "I'll pick it up next week." Pick it up no week. Let me encourage you. If you can't make church for whatever reason and it clashes with a commitment, mate, download the message on the internet. Ask the pastor, can I get that message? You want to be under the word of God. You don't want to miss a session. God may have something for you the day you missed it. I know many a times we have commitments, we have to do something, it conflicts with something, and it's not a habit, and we understand it. Things may take place, but when you can and when you can't help it, make a decision that I'm going to listen to that message. I want to listen to that message, and perhaps God has something for me. You don't want to be out of tune with God. You want to be under his word. You want to hear from the word of God. Bereans, the Bible says, were more noble than those of Thessalonica. You know why? Well, the Bible says because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture weekly. Doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like sound doctrine, does it? No, they search the scriptures daily. Daily. They search the scriptures, and they were just so in love with the word of God. They want to be under the word of God, and faithful people are under the word of God. They're a student. That's what a disciple is. It's a student. No. Not a student of any other teaching, but I'm saying a student of the Bible, the Word of God. Look, listen, if there's any book that you can't help but put down, it cannot be this book. You can read the magazine, you can read the newspaper, you can read your favorite novel, man, but you can put that down and make sure you don't put this down. This book here needs to be read daily. meditated upon day and night. Now, there is a purpose why you and I need to be under the word. And that purpose is to what? Be doers of the word. Now, notice verse 9. Nehemiah 1 verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and what? Let's be saying it together. And do them. Okay? It says, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and? Okay. Though there were of you cast out in the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. God is saying this, if you redo what you haven't done, God will keep his covenant, his promises. God honors those that honor his word. Look at verse 5. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that what? For them that love him and observe his commandments. No one ever lived without the word of God and prospered. No one ever, ever throughout the Bible heard the word, lived without it and prospered. You see the destruction of that person. And Jesus said it, didn't he? The destruction of the person that heard the word and didn't live the word or didn't do them was a man that built his house upon the sand, and great was his fall. Faithful people are under the word to live the word of God. Go to James chapter 22. James chapter 1 verse 22. Okay, the Bible says there, but be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. Faithful Christians are people that hear the word of God and do the word of God. They're obedient people that desire to please God in heaven. Notice verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, I liken him a man beholding his face, his natural face in a glass or a mirror, if you would. For he that beholdeth himself goeth away his, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Unfaithful people easily forget the word of God once they hear it. It's like it goes from one ear out the other. They're deceived. It's a dangerous deception. It can cause damage and destruction to their lives and the lives of others. There are people that just simply hear the word but do not do the word. There are people that look in the mirror and they forget what kind of person they are. You're deceiving, the Bible says, you deceive yourself. It's a bad thing to be deceived, isn't it? And the way a person can be deceiving themselves is when they hear the word of God and they walk away and they do nothing about it. I don't know, I just can't understand it. And sometimes, you say, I can't understand what? I say, I can't understand people that they say they love the Bible. They cherish the Bible, they hold it up, and they want the right version, and they want to just simply talk about the Bible. But when you show them something from the Bible, and you tell them what the Bible says, they turn away and they walk away sad, and it's not, they go and continue living the same way. And you think, well, hang on a minute, I thought you loved the Word of God. What I just showed you from the Bible what God doesn't want and what God wants you to do, and now you're going away and you're still doing what you want to do. You're deceiving yourself. Go to Ezekiel. I want you to show you something. Ezekiel 33. The children of Israel had that same problem. Ezekiel 33. Now I want you to see verse 31. It says, the Bible says, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they do what? They will not do them. For with their mouth they show much what? Love. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. You see that? These are people that are not really interested being under the word of God and doing it. They sit down and they listen to it, but they still want to do their own thing. You're deceiving yourself. It's not enough going, what a great word, and not going about doing it. Oh, that really touched my heart. You hit the nail on the head. Well, that's great. But now you got to live it. It's not no use going about not changing your ways. You know, I could actually say to a person, and perhaps have more respect to someone, and I'll speak about myself, then would say this. You know what? I'm not really doing what God wants me to do, and I know it. Again, that's confessing, right? That's admitting. Then someone that would say, I love the word of God, and walks away and doesn't do it. You know, Jesus told the parable about that. He said, two men came. One said, he was going to do what, he said to his master that he would do, and he didn't do it. And the other guy says, I'm not going to do it. And he went and he did it. He didn't make a vow or promise. But perhaps on his way, he would have been convicted. I should be loyal to my master. The other person said, I'll do it, but never did it. Yeah, I'll change, but never changed. These are people that are just always talking, but no action. And God help us, and God help me from the sin of hypocrisy, that we be a doers of the word and not just hearers only. And yes, I speak for myself, that we be a preaching of the word of God, but not only preaching, but living the word of God. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I need to be careful lest I become a castaway when I've preached to others also. Because he knew the fact that he could be someone that would not live what he preached. What a terrible thing. Notice the next verse, verse 32. He says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Man, they were being entertained by the word of God. It was a pleasant, sweet sound. But nothing happened. Just entertained. But no action. Children of Israel fell into that. But there was a particular time where they fell in a greater deception, being deceived. And that's in Isaiah. Would you turn to Isaiah? At one stage, the children of Israel did not only sit under the word of God of truth, but now they wanted their prophets or the prophets of God to tell them something that wasn't true. They wanted to hear lies. They wanted the preacher to change their message to suit their lifestyle. You say, really? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 30. Toward the end of that, would you see what he says there? This is a rebellious, toward the end of the verse, this is a rebellious people. Lying children being deceived. Children that would not hear the word, the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, another word for a prophet or a preacher, see not. He's saying to the prophet, look, listen, hey, pretend you didn't see it, okay? Pretend you didn't just see our errors and our ways. Turn a blind eye to wickedness. Turn a blind eye to what we're doing wrong. See not. And he says to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things. Don't tell us right things. And he says, speak unto us what? Smooth things. Prophesy what? Deceit. And that's what happens today. People don't come to a strong Bible-believing church because they sit down and they get sick of being told the truth about themselves. So they go find a church down the road that will just get a feather from the pulpit and tickle their ears and tickle, 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 and tickle, tickle, tickle. No conviction, no sin, no nothing. They just sit down and tell them, your best life now. Your best life now, really. I don't know about you, but my best life is coming and it's in heaven. That's my best life now. It's in heaven. And the life that we live right now, it's not that great because of sin. And I was just thinking about that the other day. Thank God that God didn't curse us altogether. You say, what do you mean? Also, I was enjoying my food. I said, God could have destroyed these taste buds, you know, from the curse. But they were still there for us to enjoy. And then other things in life. And thank God for that. But it's not paradise. It's not heaven. We're far from it. And these people, please don't tell us what we need to hear. Look, please tell us what we want to hear. I beg you. Even if you have to lie to us. Lie. We don't want to know the truth. Because why? Knowing the truth brings change. People don't want to change. They don't want to be doers. They want to continue living their own way. They want to continue to be in their rebels. They don't want God to be God. They want to be God. And God help you and I to be faithful men and women and children that would be saying, look, I want to hear the word of God and I want to live the word of God. Whatever God says here, I want to do it. I have people coming up and they ask me questions. They say, oh, what do you think about that? I don't know if it's a trick question or I don't know if a question where they're picking my brain, but I give them an honest biblical answer from the scriptures. I don't know if they're trying to test me or what do you think, but I give them the word of God I with all my heart, what I can, and I go, okay, great, thanks. What did you want to hear? Did you want me to give you some advice or counsel that was what you wanted to hear? And let me just say and encourage you before we go to the next point. Don't be a people that will go and seek counsel from those that will tell you what you want to hear. That's the worst thing. I go to that person, I go, my mom, my father, I go, this pastor, that preacher, that pastor, this person, until I found one that finally agrees with me. Man, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But make sure it's God's counsel and not a person that's tickling your ears or telling you what you want to hear. And at the end of the day, let me say this. If you're a person that loves God, loves the word of God, and you're struggling, and you know what you need to do at the end of the day, God will let you know. And he sets it in your heart. And he convicts you by the Spirit of God. But what we understand is this. We ought not to deceive ourselves by not going out and doing what we hear. We ought to be a people that are faithful. Nehemiah was a faithful man and would go out to live out what he heard. The word of the Lord came to him, or the news came to him, and he was burdened by God. Notice the benefits in James chapter 1, verse 25. You don't have to turn there if you're still in Nehemiah 1 or Isaiah, but just listen. But he says this, but whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, by the way, the word of God has liberty. It frees you from the captive, from sin, or from the enemy. It frees you. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, notice this word, the key to faithfulness, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Sounds like the Psalm 1. He meditates on the scriptures day and night, and he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And the Bible says that his leaf should not wither away, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because that's a person that meditates on the word of God and endeavors to keep the word of God. It's not a forgetful hearer. But also, I want you to see, Nehemiah wasn't only a man that confessed his sin, man under the word of God, man that lived the word of God, but I want you to see that Nehemiah was controlled by God. Nehemiah was a captive, no doubt, servant for the king at that time. He was the king's cupbearer. Not a bad job, by the way, is it? To taste. Would you like that job? Taste. As long as it's good substance that you're tasting, amen? But he desired to be controlled by God. He desired to be where God will have him to be. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what doest thou make request? He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now watch verse 8, the latter part of that. He says, write down the last sentence, and the king granted me according to the what? Good hand of my God upon me. So first of all, his request was bathed in prayer, and he realized that his answer came from God. That's a man that's controlled by God. He wasn't relying on the king. He was relying on the King of Kings. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And faithful people, listen, leave their heart in the hand of God. I tell these people, say, looking for a job, they say, oh, please, would you pray? I said, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to pray that you get it. I'm going to pray that if it's God's will for you to have it. So I'm going to pray that that man, that employer, that boss, I'm going to pray that God has his heart in his hand and that God will sway it according to his will. That's what I'm going to pray for. Because prosperity is not when you go for a job interview and get it without God. On the contrary, you can go for a job interview and not pray about it and get it, you've lost. Because it may not be God's will. On the other hand, it may. I don't really know. You can fluke it, you can go ahead, but I don't know about you. I don't want to just fluke it and wing it, okay? I want to be controlled by God, his wisdom, having his decision upon my life. Because you know what? His best is what counts. And you can be someone that goes for that job interview, bathes it in prayer, fast, and the boss said, oh, gets a letter, sorry, we found someone else. Oh, that's okay. That's, you know, you don't really have to be depressed because your answer has come from God. We tend to think that if we didn't get the job, oh, it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if you've bathed it in prayer. It's not a bad thing that you've prayed and prayed and prayed and God says, no, 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 I want you to go to this one. And this one here would be the best thing that you could ever have chosen yourself. And so Nehemiah wanted God's choice. He didn't want the answer to come from the king, although God had put this burden in his heart to begin with. I want you to see that God was in control way from the beginning. And I want you to see it in verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. He says, but neither told any man what my God had what? Put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. See, it was God that put it in his heart to begin with. And I'm going to say this to you. Are you in tune with God? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because the Bible says and makes it very clear, those that delight themselves in the Lord, God will give them the desires of his heart. Those that are in tune with God will have desires that will come from heaven. So his desires will end up being your desires. You'll be praying in God's will. And you can have faith that you will have those prayers to be answered. Now there are moments that you know this is from God. And you know this is from God and you're not perplexed about it because you're in tune with God. When you're not in tune with God and you're not in communion with God, you're going to be perplexed. You're not in the Word and you're not really where God wants you to be and you have unconfessed sin in your life. Let me tell you something here today. You'll never have the wisdom of God in your life. Some occasions, God might have grace and mercy because there's some things, especially if you're a young Christian and you're growing up, that you don't even know. But the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. If you know the things that God wants you to do and you don't do it, that's when it's sin. And listen, friend, if you want to be controlled by God, then you need to be in tune with God. You don't want to settle for any less than God's best. Amen? Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to what? Will and do of his good pleasure." So when you're in tune with God, walking with God, when you have the burden of the Lord laid in your heart and your relationship with God is right and you don't have any sin in your life, then the willing, if you would, of whatever it is that God's called you to build up in your life that have been even torn down would give you the power to fulfill it. It's a wonderful thing. Faithful men and women are controlled by God to the point of having his desires and then praying for the power to fulfill it. That's what Nehemiah was doing. Like I've said to you before, please pay attention. This kind of Christianity is different than what we see in the world today. When you're basing every decision and you're acknowledging the Lord in every sense of the word, it's not cliche, my friend. You have a walk with God, you are controlled by God, you cannot afford to go by your own wisdom, then you would understand that it is a narrow way and it is a waiting way. And what you want to do in life have been out the window. And these new desires come in that you thought, where did these come from? This is out of my world. This is no way got to do with anything of the flesh. You have God changing your plans and God intervening in such a way will blow you away. That's what you want. The greatest prayer that you could pray is say, God, this is what I'm doing right now, but if you want to change it, I'm ready to hear the burden and the call of my heart to do it. Anytime. And if you want me to stay here, then I'll stay. The safest place, I've said it and I'll say it again, is to be where God wants you. You can't afford to be out of the will of God. You can't afford to be out of the Spirit of God, not walking in the Spirit of God. Let me say this to you. If you're out of the Spirit of God and you're not walking in the Spirit, what's the other alternative? You walk in the what? What is it? In the flesh. And you don't want to walk in the flesh, because we see the disasters of the flesh. And with that comes destruction, walls broken down, captivity, guilt, shame, depression, all the rest of it. But we also see that he was a man that was a trusted man. He was the king's cupbearer. His work or his, you know, job, service to the king, proved it. I don't think the king will have anyone in that position working for him if they couldn't be trusted. And not only that, but notice the king's relationship with his servant. Very, very unusual. Second to this one, I see a man, the centurion in the New Testament, how he wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant. But notice in verse 2 of Nehemiah 2, he says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" He says, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Wow. Honestly, for a king to pay attention to his servant, he says, mate, there's something wrong with you, Nehemiah, and you're sad, and this is only comes from, you know, you're depressed, you're sad, there's something wrong. What is it? Now, I don't know about you, but a trusted man are hard to find. And so the king knew who he had. And he sure cared about him. Didn't want to lose him. Loved him. Knew when something was wrong. He was his servant. Nehemiah was in captivity. And for a king to actually say, what's wrong? Is everything okay? I'm not even going to go through it, but did you know when God granted him the request to go, did you know the king had given him the supplies for the building of the wall? That's amazing. But look at this. Verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, he says, for how long shall thy journey be? And when will thou return? I can't help but read this and think, far out. When you coming back? Oh, all right, you can go. And perhaps you would have left him to go and thought, what did I just do? You know, well, you know, God was in control about that. Amen. But when are you coming back, Nehemiah? Wow. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Some places today where people work, when someone leaves, yeah, that's all right, you can go. See ya. Other people say, can we do anything? Honestly, can we up your pay? Did we do something wrong? I mean, honestly, like, I don't want them to go. Faithful men are hard to find, but can be found. May God help you to become a faithful person that can be trusted and is honest in your dealings and in your work. Found in your place, doing what God has given you with all your heart. And then next and last, faithful men have vision. Nehemiah had vision. Nehemiah goes and looks at the walls and checks it out. And then he conveys to his brethren the burden, the call, and the need. Verse 17 says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates. He was talking to the nobles here and the rulers and the leaders. He says, therefore I burned with fire. He says, come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Verse 18, notice how he conveys the vision and the burden which God placed upon his heart. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. You know what he said? This is what God has done in my heart. And God's confirmed it by having the authority to give us the materials and the okay and the green light to go. He was conveying his vision to the people. Now the people, if they're faithful, they'll see the vision. Notice what he says. And they said, let us rise and what? Build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Faithful people are not short-sighted. Let me say this to you. Faithful people are not just going to live the here and now attitude. Make the most of life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah? That's how people live. That's how some Christians live. Day by day, eat, sleep. Eat, sleep, no vision. Eat, sleep, play. Eat, sleep, play. Plan next day to eat, sleep, and play. No vision. No building walls. So what were they building walls? So they can worship their God. So they can be protected from the enemy. Unfaithful people live carelessly, and they focus more about the physical than the spiritual. They're more worried about their physical state and well-being than their spiritual state. And they have no vision at all to make the spiritual life stronger. But you know, when they hear that God is upon it, they'll get a grasp and they'll start seeing it and they'll get on board and they'll want to be a people with vision. I know, because I was one of these people that lived with no vision. The only vision that I had was self-vision. It's all about me. Nothing about the wall of that God wanted me to build for his glory. Nothing. Every man we're going to see tonight, every man was up on his post. Every person of his family were playing their part. They were building this war together. And you know, this is for the cause of Christ. This is building the wall of Jerusalem so they could worship and so they could praise God and they could serve God without the enemy to come. It was more than just attending. This is more than that. It was a life. And these people had vision. You know what their vision, you know how they saw things? While I do this, let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to close with that. Their vision was focused on eternal things. And that's what the Bible says, set your affections on what? Things above. He goes on to say to the church of Corinth, set your affection or your eyes on eternal things, not on the temporal things. Stop concentrating and working and being people of vision for the temporal, It's going to be done and dusted, friends. Work hard and have a vision for the things that are eternal and they have value. They're going to last. These people that are faithful have vision because they have the Word of God as their binoculars. That's how they see life. They see life in the eyes of God. You want to see God? You want to see life in the eyes of God? The Bible, the Word of God. And these people live by vision. No, not any vision. Not a sword vision and had a dream. No. Not that kind of vision. Now this kind of vision. The Word of God. Faithful people live by the Word of God and have a vision by seeing things the way God sees them. It's a wonderful thing. Verse chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Where there is no vision, verse 18. Where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. Wow. You know what happened when they were building the temple? You know what happened? Prophet Haggai, your bags, you're living for the here and now, all you care is about your work and your estate and your houses. Cut, cut, cut. Bags, bags, bags. You know, you put in your bags in your account here and they come here. It's going to go to waste. If you're going to invest in this life only, it's going to be wasted. And a faithful person invests for the one to come. And they're people of vision. They're not short-sighted. They're people that can see with the eyes of God and get on board and say, God, I want to go where you're going. And whatever capacity of your wall building is, may God help you find your calling and your burden and that you'd fulfill it. I know this for sure. As they strengthen their hands, as the Bible says, let's strengthen our hands for this great work. I know one thing for sure. The church of God is a great work. And it's an eternal value. I know that. And may God help you to be a part of this vision. And yes, even here in Newcastle, not only in the Solomons and other places, but yeah, in this area. May God help you to have a vision that will last for eternity and you won't be wasted, wasting your days and weeks and different things like that. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to respond to the Word of God.